بر محمد و آل محمد صلوات.
اللهم صل على محمد و آل محمد.
Hasbunallah wa ni'mal wakil, ni'mal maula wa ni'mal nasir. A'udhu billahi sami'il alimi minashaytanir rajim. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin, wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wa mursaleen, sayyidina wa maulana abul qasim Muhammad. وعلى آله طيبين طاهرين المعصومين عما بعد فقد قال الله الحكيم في القرآن الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ولا تركنوا إلا الذين ظلموا فتمسكم النار وما لكم من دون الله من أولياء ثم لا تنصرون صلوات First and foremost, I would like to give my condolences to Imam Zaman, Ajallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Then I'd like to extend my condolences to all of the mu'minin and mu'minat. When I thought about what I would talk about tonight, it was only befitting that we talk about a topic that is on our tongues quite often in these recent times. Dhulm, or oppression. It is important that we know what oppression is, what dhulm is, and also what adl is. Because when Imam Zaman, ajallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, comes, when the Imam comes, he has only two jobs. Imam is not coming to give majlis, he's not coming to write books. All the learning and teaching is done now. He's coming to, firstly, fight dhulm, and secondly, to establish adl. That's it. That's his job. To fight dhulm and establish adl. So we need to know what dhulm is and what adl is. And fighting oppression and establishing justice has been the theme of the Quran and the theme of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ وَالْإِحْسَانِ Allah commands to justice and goodness. Also he says in Quran, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُنُّوا كَوَّمِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَّا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبَيْنِ O those of you who believe, be those who establish justice, giving witness to Allah, even against your own selves or your family or your near kindred. So justice, establishing adl, is the theme of Islam and Quran. So it's important that we, in this day and time, specifically know what dhulm is, what constitutes dhulm, how do we tell if someone is establishing dhulm or being a dhalim, one who oppresses. We have to know these things, you know, without a shadow of a doubt. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, he has mentioned in hadith that, you know, Allah has commanded me to do justice. And we have heard the famous hadith, and we know it, so I'm just going to mention it in brief, where he said, even if my daughter Fatima Zahra was to steal, I would establish adl. I would do justice with her. You know, even if my daughter was to steal, I would do justice with her. So, you know, and that emphasizes the importance of justice, of being adl. And he also said that Allah is not unjust to anyone, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says that himself. And he also said that Allah does not like one who is unjust. Allah does not like the zalim, the one who is unjust. You know, we understand that. In simple terms, Islam is pro-adl and anti-dhulm. Islam is pro-justice and anti-oppression. Simple terms. Salawat if you understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says himself that he is adil. He is just. And also he says he is fadil. He is one who gives more than you deserve of bounties. So Allah is adil, he is just, and he is fadil, meaning that he gives you more than you deserve of bounties. So understand that Allah is adil, he is just, and he is fadil, meaning that of bounties he gives us more than we deserve. So understand that. And for the youth to understand this, what adl and fadl and dhulm is, if you send a salawat, I'll do my best to explain. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Adl is if you do a job and you get the agreed upon payment. Adl, you do a job and you get the payment that was agreed upon. That's adl, being just. Fadl is you do a job and you get more than the agreed upon payment. So understand this. Adl is that if you do a work, you get the payment that was agreed upon. Salawat if you understand. Fadl is you do a job, you do a work, and you get more than the agreed upon payment. Salawat if you understand. Dhulm is you do a job and you get less than the agreed upon payment. Dhulm is you do a job and you get less than what was agreed upon. Salawat if you understand. So, for the disbelievers, on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah established adl. He gives them exactly what they deserve. But for the mu'min and mu'minat, Allah is fadl. He gives us more than we deserve. He gives us more than we deserve. And, you know, we mentioned that Allah says that he is adil and fadl, and he also mentioned that, you know, being unjust is impossible for Allah. And Allah negates this himself when he says, وَمَّا رَبُّكَ بِظَالِمٍ لِلْعَبِيدِ. And your Lord is not unjust to his servants. Whenever it comes to injustice, we bring it upon ourselves. Allah has nothing to do with it. Salawat if you understand. And my brothers and sisters, this theme or this concept of adl versus dhulm, justice versus oppression, has been a concept that's been from the beginning of time and will go to the end of time. This concept of adl versus dhulm, justice versus injustice, has been something that has been established in the beginning of time and it will be until the end of time. Some call it good versus evil. Some call it justice versus injustice. Some call it truth versus falsehood. Some call it light versus darkness. In our time, we call it Hussein versus Yazid. Salawat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, Allahu waliyun lilladina amanu yukhrijuhum min dhulamati illa nur. And Allah is a guardian of those who believe. He brings them from darkness into the light. And he says, وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَوْلِيَاؤُهُمُ الْتَغُوتُ يُخْرِجُنَّهُمْ مِنَ النُّورِ إِلَّا الظُّلُمَاتِ. And those who disbelieve, their guardians are the tagut, or the impressors, bringing them forth from light into darkness. And notice the concept here of light and darkness. Allah says he's a guardian of the mu'min and mu'minat. He brings them from darkness into light. And those who disbelieve, their guardian is who? The oppressors, and they bring them from the light into darkness. Now, light and darkness have certain characteristics. When you think about light, you think about piety, righteousness, loyalty, obedience to Allah. These are certain aspects of light. When you think about darkness, shirk, polytheism, disbelief, or disobedience, and things of that nature. Now, here's the thing, my friends. Those who possess the characteristics of darkness, they also desire darkness. Those who have the characteristics of darkness desire darkness. When does a criminal want to do his crime? At night. Those who have the characteristics of goodness, they want to do their good deed in the daytime. What? So they can be seen. So they can be seen. So those who have the characteristics of darkness want it to be dark so they can, bring forth their bad qualities. But those who are good, they want these things to be known. And if you look at the media, how many things are hidden, swept under the rug so you don't know? But obviously, if something's good, you want it to be out on the front page so everyone knows it. So those who have the qualities of darkness, they don't want their qualities to be known. Those who have the quality of goodness, they want their qualities to be known. I'll give you an example through the history of Islam. Hur, who was the leader of one of Yazid's contingents, it was nighttime when he decided to go over to the army of Imam Hussein. It was nighttime when he made his decision, I'm going to Jannah, I'm going to defend my Imam. It was nighttime when he decided, it was daylight when he went across the other ranks. He wanted everyone to see him go across to the Imam. He made his intention at night, but he wanted it to be seen in the daytime. He wanted everyone to see that this guy who was a leader, famous guy of the army, in the daytime, broad daylight, is going for the Imam, going to the Imam. He wanted it to be seen. Now, remember at the time in Mecca, the polytheists plotted to kill Rasulullah. And in the daytime, they plotted. We'll get, a person from each tribe, and we'll, each have a spear and kill the Rasulullah, and they won't be able to take, Bani Hashim won't be able to take revenge on everybody. They made their plot in the daytime. When did they go to carry it out? At nighttime. They made their plot in the daytime, but they went at night to carry it out. So now you understand that those who have the qualities of goodness, of light, they want their deeds to be known and seen. But those who have the quality of darkness, they're, as we say in the dunya, backstabbers, cunning, sneaky. They want to do things under their, black ops, covert operations. These type of dark and, these type of things. Salawat if you're with me. And this is just a side note that I need you all to understand. Just a quick word. Every plan and scheme of the enemies of Islam, Allah always makes it benefit Islam. Every plot, plan, and scheme of the enemies of Islam, Allah always makes it what? Benefit Islam. So nobody needs to lose their composure. They scheme and plot, and who? Allah also schemes and plot. And who's the best plotter and planner? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So rest assured that everything that is done to undermine Islam, that's against Islam, that tries to humiliate and belittle Islam, Allah will use that against them. Notice on September 11th, how many people came to Islam? You know how many people came and accepted Islam as a result of that? Because what? Now they're saying, you know, I never heard about that Islam. I wasn't paying attention. Now let me go get the Quran. Let me go find out about this religion. And as a result, many people come. So understand this and let it be here. So then you be more calm and trusting in Allah that every plot and plan of the enemies of Islam, He uses it to the benefit of Islam. No one will ever put out the light of Islam. The key is that it's important that it's one thing the enemies of Islam try to put out the light of Islam. We must not let the lovers of Islam in ignorance put out the light of Islam. This is the issue. Salawat if you understand. We have two enemies, the cunning enemies of Islam and the ignorant lovers of Islam. So we must not be ignorant and adhere to the doctrine of Ahlul Bayt. Uphold the doctrine of Ahlul Bayt. Take the lessons that Imam Hussein taught us in Karbala. Salawat if you understand three times loudly, inshallah. Now, understand this, brothers and sisters. All of the Anbiya, all of the messengers of Allah, all of them, they all came to fight dhulm and to establish adl. Every last one. So somebody he has to be thinking, if all of the Anbiya came to establish adl, then why in the world is there so much dhulm in the world today? If all of the Anbiya, one after the other, came to establish adl, then why is there so much dhulm in the world? That's a good question. It's a legitimate question. And maybe many of you have been asking yourself that. Here's the thing. The intention of Allah is to build. The plan of Allah is to build. The intention of the Anbiya is to build. The intention of Rasulullah is to build. The intention of Shaitan is to destroy. That's understood. But guess what? To build is a difficult thing. To destroy is very easy. I'll use the example of taqwa and ghibah, to backbiting. To have taqwa, it takes a long time to build your character, purify your character, get a good reputation with Allah and amongst the people. Right? It takes a long time, years to establish taqwa. In 2 seconds, someone can backbite you and ruin that whole honor that you've established. In 2 seconds. It took you years to build up taqwa, years to build up that reputation of piety. And someone backbites you in 2 seconds, ruins all of that. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes ghibah, the backbiting, so much. It took you years to build a reputation, and someone destroyed it in a few seconds. Salawat if you understand. Let me use an example for the ladies and then for the men in simpler language. The ladies are, you know, a woman is preparing for nikah. She has her hair, she gets these hair products that cost money. She hires this, you know, the best hairdresser that costs money. She gets the hair products, all these special products that make your hair shiny and luxurious and this and that. She takes the time to have the hair done. You know, they're doing all whatever the women do with the hair. So she invested money, time, and effort to get her hair done. In 2 seconds, her child comes and messes her hair up. In 2 seconds, she picks up the baby and he runs his hand through and messes the hair up. You understand? It took time and effort to build something. In 2 seconds, it was ruined. Or let's use something, you know, something up a little bit. We want to establish a company. We want to say establish. We want to put together video camcorders. So we get the factory. We get the materials. We get the, you know, everything that is needed. The one who does the, you know, the wiring and all this other stuff. We have the conveyor belt. All this effort it took to have this product come down the assembly line, it's complete, and then it's dropped. All that effort to build, 2 seconds to destroy. So building is much more difficult and time consuming. Destroying can be done almost immediately. Salawat if you understand. So now we have to get a little more specific in what exactly, you know, I mentioned in simple terms that adl is what? To do a work and get the payment agreed upon. And fadl is to do a work and get more than what is agreed upon, and dholim is to do a work and get less than agreed upon. This was simple terms. Now we have to bring it up a bit, inshallah. So we have to find out what exactly is adl, so that we can be just to ourselves and also just to others. What exactly is dhulm, so we can not do injustice to others, and also, even more importantly, do dhulm to who? Our own selves. So we need to know what adl is and what dhulm is, not just passing. We need to know in detail what these concepts are so we can, you know, use them properly. In the terms of language, meaning if you just were speaking to someone who's, you know, intellectual and you ask them, what is adl? What is adl? Matter of fact, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam was asked this question. You know, what is adl? And he replied, to put something in its proper place. In terms of simple language, adl is to put a thing in its rightful place. And dhulm is to do what? Take a thing out of its rightful place. So kids, if you have toys and you put them in the toy box, you're being just. If you have toys and you don't put them back in the toy box and you put them where they don't go, you have been unjust. Do you understand? Salawat if you understand. Now this is just in the terms of language. This is just simple language. Justice in simple terms, to put something in its rightful place. And injustice is to not put something in its rightful place or take it away from its rightful place. Now, inshallah, we'll move forward. In terms of, no, let me give an example. Let me give an example. If you send a salawat. We just established in simple terms, in simple language, that justice is to put a thing in its rightful place, and injustice is to take a thing out of its rightful place. Shaitan says, let's take the authority out of Allah's hands and put it in the hands of the people, by the people, for the people, and from the people. Democracy. Shaitan says, take authority out of Allah's hands. Whoever Allah says to have the authority, forget that. Take it out of Allah's hands and put it in the people's hands, by the people, for the people, and of the people. Democracy. I'll say it one more time, just so it doesn't go over. Shaitan says, let's take this authority out of Allah's hands. We don't want Allah telling us who should be the authority. We don't want that. We want to take that authority out of its rightful place, which is with Allah. Allah knows best. You know, we can see these representatives and they can say what they want, but Allah knows what's inside. He knows if they're truly good or truly bad inside. So take that authority out of Allah's hands and put it in the hands of the people, by the people, for the people, and of the people, which is democracy. Salawat, if you understand completely where I'm trying to. In terms of Islam, adl. In terms of Islam now, adl means to give every right to its rightful owner. In Islam, adl means to give every right to its rightful owner. And obviously, dhulm is to not give a right to its rightful owner. Salawat if you understand. So just to reiterate, inshallah ta'ala, in Islam, as concerning Islam, adl means to give every right to its rightful owner. And dhulm is to not give the right to its rightful owner. So understand this, every aspect of ourself, our eyes have a right on us. Our hands have a right on us. Our feet have a right on us. For example, our eyes have a right that you do not make them look at haram. Our ears have a right that you not make them listen to haram. Our feet have a right that you not make them take you to haram, and so on and so on. So have we been just to our own selves? Or have we been unjust to our own selves? Just ponder over that. Don't answer. There's something to think about. So understand this. Adl in Islam is giving every right, every single right, right of the eyes, hands, such and such, or the right of your brother or sister, every single right to its rightful owner. And injustice is when you don't give the right to its rightful owner. This is very important. Obviously, in history, there was a very, to say the least, great personality who had a right, and it was taken from him. They did not give it to its rightful owner, so they were unjust to Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam. That was it. That was Zoom. He had a right, and the right was not given to him. So now when you say that, oh, they were unjust to Imam Ali, don't just say, now you know why they were unjust. He had a right that belonged to him, and it was not given to him, which is? Dhulm, right, it's injustice. So now you know, don't just say, oh, they were unjust to the Imams. No, now you know why, because the right was theirs. And did people give them the right, or did Allah give them the right? I can't hear you. Yes, Allah gave them the right. So understand it. Salawat if you understand. Now, my friends, when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and adl, you must understand this. As far as the adlillah, the justice of Allah, this means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always just and never does oppression. He is always just. Allah is adil. Allah can never be a zalim. That's the justice of Allah. So you know that everything that Allah does to a mu'min or a mu'minat, it doesn't matter what you think it is. You may think it's something bad, but it's good. You may think it's something good, but it's bad. No matter what happens to you, it's for the best. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to a mu'min and a mu'minat never does any injustice. And he says it in Quran, the people are unjust to themselves. Because we mentioned in prior lectures that, you know, Allah tests us in many ways. A trial can be a result of our own sins. For example, explained by Dua Kumail, which is very famous dua we recite often. What does Imam Ali say? Oh Allah, forgive me the sins that cut off hopes. Forgive me the sins that block dua. Forgive me the sins that bring down trials, and so on. So there are certain sins we do that bring hardships on our own self. Salawat if you're in agreement. So understand that if we are facing injustice, we brought it upon ourselves. We brought it upon ourselves. Allah is never unjust. So just understand that. Understand that clearly. And so that means that no matter what you may or may not think or may not know, Allah, everything that affects a mu'min and a mu'minat is to our benefit. Is to our benefit. Salawat if you understand. And the whole system of the universe, the alameen, is based upon justice. And what that means is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed everything where it needed to be. The sun, the moon, the stars, and so on and so forth. Everything is where it needs to be. And if something were to be moved out of its place, the whole concept would collapse. Obviously, it's not possible to do that, but just to have dialogue. If one of the items of the alameen, the universe, was taken out of its place, the whole system of the universe would collapse. And the system of authority in Islam, Allah has put everything in its proper place. And if something is taken out of its proper place, the whole system collapses. And we've seen that. Allah has established authority and put things in its place. And people chose to do what? Take that thing out of its place, and as a result, the system collapsed. It collapsed. If you don't understand, I'll explain it like this. We are the minority. So what does that tell you? The system of Islam, or what people think Islam is, what they see mostly is not the true Islam. So the system has collapsed. There's only a few people that Allah has honored, Allah has gifted, Allah has blessed with being attached to the strong handhold, the rope of Allah, which is what? Please say it loudly. Ahlul Bayt. Salawat if you understand. Now, it must be mentioned and understood that I began this talk with the verse of Quran, which Allah says, and do not incline to those who are unjust so that the fire touches you. And then there will be not any helper for you. and Allah will not help you. This is very important. And I mean very, very important. Do not incline. Listen, I'll give an example. My friend, he's a dhalim, but he's not impressive to me. He oppresses those people, but he's good to me. It does not matter. You should not incline to him. Do you understand clearly where I'm heading? You do not incline to a dhalim or unjust system at all. Because what will happen? The fire will pull us towards it. And Allah will not help us. Whenever we stand for Allah or try to represent Allah in Islam, if we do not have Allah's help, then we will fail. Doesn't matter how many brave guys you got, no matter how much arms you got, or whether you just have sticks and stones, you will not be successful without the help of Allah. On the flip side, if all you have is a slingshot and the help of Allah, you will be victorious. We cannot be successful at anything without the help of Allah. Furthermore, you cannot propagate Islam using un-Islamic means, so understand that. You can never propagate Islam using un-Islamic means. Salawat if you understand. So let me just give you an example, the children an example of dhulm. Let's say a people from across the water travel to another land. And they meet the native people there at that land. That is their land. These people are visitors. They came from their own land, came across the sea in boats to a distant land that was not theirs, that they have no rights to. They're just visiting. They meet people who live in that place. That place is theirs. They have a right to live there. They have a right to grow there. They have a right to die there. Everything is their right. Now, out of their kindness, they say, we will, out of our grace and mercy, give you a small plot of land to build and live on. But slowly but surely, these people begin to expand without giving the permission being given. And they begin to move their, make their own land, that little plot of land that they was given, they began to expand it without permission. And expand it without permission. And then what did they do? They took the native people on that land and put them in prisons or a concentration camp or reservations. I'm not talking about Gaza yet. I'm talking about my ancestors here. And I'm painting a picture. We're going to go further. Some people came from across the seas, came to my ancestors' land. My ancestors gave them a plot of land. They began to move my ancestors out and kill them off and celebrate it. A couple of days ago, they celebrated it. They celebrated killing my ancestors. Yeah, that's what Thanksgiving's about, for killing the Indians, my family. Anyway, what did they do? They put my family in reservations and to pacify them with what? Alcohol and gambling. So what I'm saying is this, what happening in Gaza has not the first time it's been done there. So the people that do this oppression, be careful of inclining to them. Because guess what, my friends? If a dog bites you, will you be mad at the dog or the owner? You'll be mad at the dog and also the owner more for letting the dog bite you. So yes, we should be mad at Israel, but also we should be mad at the owner. And obviously, my friends, the what is going on in Gaza has been perfected as what's going on in Palestine. It's been perfected now, but this concept has been established long ago. You understand? So here's the thing I just mentioned. These people are nice to me. You know, they're good to me. I can do so many things. Okay, that's one thing. But you cannot incline to them. You cannot incline to them. Practice your religion freely. Earn and take care of your family. Practice Shia Islam, but do not incline to them. Understand this. I'm giving you a big warning. I'm giving you a huge warning. We cannot, what, incline to oppressors, to oppressors. We cannot incline to the Taghut. Understand this. There's one thing about benefiting. There's another thing about loving. We're raised with those who we love. Salawat, if you understand completely. And obviously, this is what happened. And obviously, this is what happened in Palestine. The English, you know, the sister of, you know, they went and said, listen, we agree, or, you know, you can have this little land over here. But what did they do? They transgressed bounds. They took a right that wasn't theirs until they what? They did the same thing that was done to the Indians here. Put them in a small little concentration camp, so to speak, in a little area, and just, you know, and they'll try to take that if they can, as you can see. This is Zoom. Why? Because the people in Palestine have a right to live there. Yes, that is their right. Yes, that is their home. So now you understand what it means to be oppressed. They have a right to live there. They have a right to die there. They have a right to those lands. So someone who comes and takes away that right, that is what, my little brothers and sisters, Zoom. A textbook example of Zoom. Salawat, if you understand completely.
Takbir. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar.
So my friends, you have to ask this question. If Zoom is so bad, then why is it so common? Why do so many people do it? That has to be a legitimate question. If Zoom is so bad and everyone knows it's bad, then why is it the common trend? Why is it popular culture? As they say in this place, might makes right. Might makes right. That's the phrase here. And it's not in the center, but here on this land. Might makes right. Have you heard that before? The might makes right. You know? So as far as dunya is concerned, as far as the world is concerned, Zoom is because of, or an expression of power. Dhulm, oppression, as concerning the dunya, is an expression of power. Whoever is strong makes the rules and the decisions. Like a strong kid at school bullies the weaker kids. True? He's expressing his power. Strong kid bullies weak kid. And maybe strong nation bullies weaker nation. It's an expression of power. But in Islam, it's not an expression of power. It's an expression of weakness. It's an expression of weakness. If you send a salawat, I'll do my best to explain, inshallah. In a dua of Jummah, Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam says, وَإِنَّمَا يَحْتَجُ إِلَّا ذُلْمِ ضَعِيفٍ. And verily, those who are weak have a need to do injustice. According to Islam, it is not an expression of power. It's an expression of weakness. It's an expression of weakness. Why? Because you're weak, you want to oppress so the people don't know that you're weak. I'll give an example. Mansur Dawaniki, we all know, Lanatullahi Lay, we all know who he is. Mansur Dawaniki, one of the Abbasid caliphs, he was wicked. He had a warehouse of the head of who? Mansur Dawaniki had a warehouse with the heads of who? Sadat, Sayyid and Sayyid of Ahlul Bayt. And it was asked of him, I'm paraphrasing for the sake of time, it was asked, why do you do this? Why do you have a warehouse full of heads of the family of the Imams? And he said, listen, there have been rulers that are more worthy than me. Rulers before me that are more smarter than me. Rulers that were before me that deserve more respect than me. Rulers before me that are more qualified than me. So I do this torture to keep them afraid so they don't realize that. Mansur would oppress and torture people so they were so afraid of what's going on they wouldn't realize that he was weak and overthrow him. So the oppression was covering up for the weakness. It was a smokescreen. And we see that even now if you pay attention. Countries that are weak bully other countries so they don't, their weakness is not found out. Weak countries oppress other countries. You know, weak other countries, the other strong countries, they stay away from them, but they oppress the weaker countries to appear strong and keep the people from realizing, like, hey, you guys are really weak. Think about it. In the dunya, in the world, oppression means might means right. Whoever is the strongest has a right to oppress. That is absolutely wrong. There is no excuse for oppression. In Islam, understand this. In Islam, if you need to, you can sin. If you need to eat pork, there's a circumstance where if you're starving, you can eat a little bit of pork just to survive. You know, there are certain things where if you're being compelled to, you can commit a sin and not be held accountable. But Allah does not give any excuse for doing dhulm. There is no reason whatsoever or excuse to do oppression. There's an excuse to not offer prayers. There's an excuse to not use torba. There's an excuse not to eat halal. But there is no excuse given to do dhulm. None. Salawat if you understand. You know, so you have to understand that there is no right way to oppress. And this is the example, one of the things that Ahlul Bayt and all of the Anbiya and the prophets and the messengers have taught us, to stand up against oppression and dhulm. But even more so, we cannot say, yeah, this guy is a zalim, but he's good to me though, so he's okay. No. You know, he's not ever done anything to me, so he's cool. No, we are commanded not to incline to them. In other words, if we are oppressed, we still can't seek aid from Tagut. We see this common trend. Many Muslim countries, my brothers and sisters, will ask this country for help. It cannot be done. Find another means. You cannot ask Tagut for help. That's important. This is important. It should be common knowledge, but it's not. We cannot ask Tagut for help. We ask the mu'min and mu'minat, and if we have to make dua, we make dua. But understand that if we incline to the oppressors, the fire of hell will pull us close to it. Furthermore, Allah will not help us. Allah will not help us. Allah will not help us. Allah, what? He helps the oppressed. He does not help oppressors. The dua of the oppressed is automatically what? Say it louder. Say it. But the oppressors, those who oppress and are horrible to their parents, Allah punishes them quickly in this life too. He punishes them in the akhirah, but he also punishes them quickly in this life. That's how much those two things are disliked. Treating your parents badly and also doing dhulm. But we cannot incline whatsoever. That's why it was important that I painted the picture that what happened in Gaza, yes, guess what? For me personally, it hurts me twice. Because my Muslim brothers and sisters are there, and my lineage here have gone through the same exact thing. So it hurts me double. But I was aware of it. Now I'm making you aware of it. So never incline to this place. Never incline to this place. Benefit from it any way you can. It's a mercy from Allah. But don't say you love this place. Say, I love the fact that I can offer prayers here. I love the fact that my family won't get shot here. I love the fact that I can be Shia here. Love those things, but don't love the regime here and all this other stuff. Be very, very careful, my brothers and sisters. Now, when it comes to the Adlillah, the justice of Allah, if we believe in the justice of Allah, then we will have a peace and calmness. We will be at peace because guess what? If someone does dhulm to us, we have no doubts that Allah will handle it. Allah will handle it. Whether in your lifetime or after. Understand that. When we rely and believe in the adl of Allah, the justice of Allah, we will be in a state of peace. Because if they're oppressing our brothers and sisters in Palestine, no matter what, Allah will get his revenge. He will make things right. Because Allah, what? Say it with me. Allah loves the oppressed, not the oppressors. Allah helps the oppressed, not the oppressors. Salawat if you understand clearly. So let me ask you this. Did Umi Rubab have a right to give her child Ali Asghar water? Did Ali Asghar have a right to water? If this was the case, why was Umi Rubab sitting in her tent, having to stare at her child, whose lips were parched, tongue dry, on the verge of death? A 10-month-old baby was so emaciated, so shriveled up, you thought it was a 6-month-old child. Why did a mother have to look at her child on the verge of death? She's not able to even breastfeed her child because she herself has been lacking nourishment for several days now. And she had dried up completely. But yet and still, she can hear the waters of the Euphrates. She can hear the waves flowing and not too distant. Did she not have a right to this water? Did she not have a right to this water? She did have a right to this water. She's looking at her child on the verge of death. And what mother can bear that? Looking at her child at the verge of death and at the same time saying, I wish it would happen so the child won't be tortured. Going through that battle of emotions. Going through that battle of emotions, not to mention all this day, within a few hours, she's seen so much bloodshed, so many bodies torn apart, young and old, all righteous souls. She looks at her baby. The baby's so weak, it cannot even cry. The baby's so weak, you have to have fluid in you to even make tears. And the baby's looking at her. The baby's looking at her. And through some means, the baby just begins to pull towards her with a little strength as he picks up her child and holds her child near. And the child makes a moan with very little energy that just tears her heart to pieces. It just tears her heart to pieces. And then what does she hear behind her? She hears the rustle of the tent. And she looks back and it's Imam coming to see her. And she rushes to her Lord, her husband, the father of her child, and says, oh, my master, my child is at the verge of death. Please do something to save his life. Please do something to save his life. And he looks at his young son and also sees that he's on the verge of death. He says, Umi Rubab, please give me Ali Asghar. Please hand Ali Asghar to me. Let me take him. I will make one last plea to the army of Yazid. Maybe I can touch their souls. I'll make one last plea that they at least give water to this baby, to this child. Maybe they have enough compassion, at least for this thing. Just at least they may have enough compassion for this. He goes out of the tent and Umi Rubab says, my master, please, may Allah make them, give him water. And please, master, when you go out, please wrap him up because the heat is blazing and he is so weak and the heat outside can almost make him die. So please wrap him and keep him comfortable. So the imam walks out the tent and she walks to the door of the tent and watches him as he walks bent over. See the imam walking bent over. He's still wounded. He's still sore. His beard is white from all of the bloodshed he's seen and endured from his friends, his nephews, and his son. And his beard is white, totally white. And he's endured so much, and his back is bent over, and he's carrying his son, Ali Asghar, under his robe. So he walks to shouting distance to the army of Yazid. He's within shouting distance. And when he comes to a point where he knows that they can see him, they think that the imam has Quran. They think he's carrying Quran. They think maybe he's going to bring out the Quran and have the arbitrate between them. You know, maybe he's going to do arbitration between the Quran, between Yazid and him. But the imam pulls out his son, Ali Asghar. And he says, oh, army of Yazid, we have been invited here to you as your guests. But instead of treating us like guests, you have betrayed us and have forbidden us from having water and treated us horribly for this time. And what have we done to deserve this? We have not done anything to deserve this. And even so, this child of mine here is too young to have done anything against you. This child here is too young to have even done, to even be thought of doing anything against you. He said, please give this child a little bit of water. And believe it or not, my friends, a few souls in that army were remembering their own children. Like tonight, right now, we're remembering our own children. Safe and secure, healthy, fat and thick and well-fed and protected. Just like you're remembering your own children, they were remembering their own children. And some of them even started crying and had to turn away. These are people in Yazid's army. Some of them were so moved that they even had to turn away to hold back tears.
And some are even bold, saying, let's go to Amr ibn Sa'd and tell him, at least give the baby some water. Some of them did have a little something inside. Very little of something inside. And Amr ibn Sa'd feared this. He feared this very thing, a rebellion. He feared that. So he had to move very quickly to hinder this. He had to stop this. Because maybe this baby can do what the other martyrs didn't do. Maybe this one baby can save the Iman where all of the other pure souls could not save him. But in the meantime, Iman thought, maybe I can give another admonishment, another word of encouragement that maybe they will go over the ledge and maybe give him some water. So he says, listen, army of Yazid, if you think that me asking for water for this child is only for me to get water for myself and the other children and women, no. I am not going to do this type of trick. I am not this type of person to do this type of trick. I will put this baby on the ground and you yourself can come pick him up and return him after you give him water. And just like you now are crying, some of the members of Yazid's army was crying and trying best to hold back tears. And they were very, very close, my friends, to rebellion. Very, very close. Because they were remembering their own children, some of the same age. So Umar ibn Sa'd had to move fast with his wretched soul. He told his best archer, his marksman, his top guy when it comes to archery, Harmalah. He said, this is the time where you earn big favor from Yazid. Everyone knows your ability with the marksmanship and shooting the arrows. He said, stop this before rebellion starts and shoot that baby in the throat. So Harmalah, you know, the Iman puts the child down. And Harmalah, you know, he grabs the bow and arrow. He takes aim. And when he shoots the arrow, at that time, the Iman picked up Ali Asghar. So that arrow missed. That arrow missed. Alhamdulillah. And he tried to shoot again. And he armed the second arrow. And while he was taking aim, he could see off over the shoulder of Imam, he could see a tent with the silhouette of a woman veiled. And in his mind, he thought that, wow, this lady is most likely the mother of this child. And he thought to himself, when he kills this child, when he tears this child to shreds, he's going to be tearing up her hopes and her dreams of her child. So even then, he shot and missed. So Umar ibn Sa'd encouraged him and said, you know, this is unacceptable for you to miss these shots. And then Harmalah, he remembered, you know, he felt that he dishonored himself by missing. So this time, he takes aim one last time at Ali Asghar, this innocent babe, this innocent child, this innocent child. Let me go back, my friends. Umiru Bab was remembering that Fatima Sugra, the sister of Ali Asghar, she said, Umi Rubab, let the child stay with me. Let Ali Asghar stay with me. Let me spend the days with him. And when people would try to take Ali Asghar, he would not want to go to them. He didn't want to go. He wanted to stay with his sister. Then Imam Hussein came and whispered something into his ears and made the little baby smile. And then the Imam outstretched his hands and the baby walked to him. And Umi Rubab, she was thinking, having that memory of when that child of 6 months old was so healthy and so beautiful and great shape, and now she has this memory of her son on the verge of death. See her son, her little baby on the verge of death. And Harmalah takes aim at this very baby with an arrow whose head is too big for the target. The arrow's head is too big for the target. So when he shoots that baby, the arrow does not just go through, it tears the throat of this innocent child and pierces the forearm of Imam. It is embedded in the forearm of Imam, and blood just splatters everywhere, even on the face of Imam. All over the face of the Imam. And he holds the baby and he says, how can they be so wretched and degraded that they will even not have mercy upon you, O Ali Asghar? They will not even have mercy on a child. They claim to have allegiance to my grandfather, and they would do this and try to annihilate his family while claiming to have allegiance to him, Ali Asghar. How can they do this? Not even have mercy on you, a small infant. The imam with the blood spatter is mixed with tears flowing down his face. And what hurts the imam more is having to go back to the camp and face Umi Rubab and have to face her. He takes a few steps and then retraces them. He knows that she's going to ask him, "Master, before they killed him, did they at least give him some water? Even animals, before you slaughtered them, you give them water. Did they at least give my child water before they slaughtered him?" Then the imam thought about even burying the child there. But he quickly knew that his mother wanted to see him for one last time. So he wraps the baby up under his cloak, under his robe, the same way that he did when he came out of the tent. And he goes back to the tent, bent over holding this child, his 10-month-old son, who did not do injustice to anyone, but was the victim of horrible injustice. Ali Asghar had a right to water. He had a right to water. So the imam comes back to the tent, and Umi Rubab sees the imam's face, and he goes inside and he says, "Umi Rubab, please promise me one thing." She says, "Yes, master. I promise you anything, and tell me what happened. Tell me everything that happened. I want to know, at least did they give?" And she asked what he thought that she was going to ask. "At least did they give water to my baby before they slaughtered him? And furthermore, I am even saddened because my child was not at the age where he can do jihad. He was too young for that. He couldn't even defend the honor of Ahlul Bayt." So the imam says, "I ask Umi Rubab." Look at the compassion of imam. Look at the magnanimity of imam. Look at the example of imam. He says, "Umi Rubab, please do not curse the ones who have done this to your child. Please do not curse the ones that have done this to your child." So Umi Rubab takes the child and falls down and faints with a shriek. And Zainab, she calls the other ladies of the Ahlul Bayt to come and console her. But how is it easy to console a woman who sees her child in this fashion? With the young infant child emaciated, unhealthy from starvation, and throat ripped apart from an arrow, a 6-month-old child. This is hard for even the strongest person to endure. The imam stood there in thought for a while. So Umi Rubab says, "Master, I have this one last request, master. I have one last request from you. I ask that you bury Ali Asghar with your own hands. I know that once everyone is martyred, these enemies will not make haste. They will not slow. They will be very quick to terrorize and mutilate the bodies of the Shaheed. So please, master, bury my child with your own hands." Normally, when it comes to a funeral, you have people to help you. The imam didn't have anyone to defend him, let alone help him bury his child. So he walks outside the camp and with his sword makes a grave for his child. And he puts Ali Asghar, his pure soul, in the grave. Imagine this. He puts his baby in the grave and covers the grave. And it's customary that when the grave is prepared, you sprinkle water on it. But his baby did not even have water to drink, let alone water to sprinkle on the grave. The baby did not have one drop of water to drink, let alone to sprinkle on its grave. And he sat there for a while, and he raised his hands to Allah. And he looked towards Allah and said, "Ya Allah, I have fulfilled my obligation so far. I have sacrificed all of my family for you, for your pleasure, and for your nearness, even my young child, Ali Asghar." Imam sacrificed everything for the sake of Allah. He sacrificed all of his companions for the sake of Allah. he sacrificed his nephews for the sake of Allah. And his brothers for the sake of Allah. He sacrificed everything for the sake of Allah. And even more so, he sacrificed everything for all of us. Imam Hussein, alayhi salatu wasalam, sacrificed everything, including his own life, so that we can offer prayers, so that we can fast, so that the teachings of Ahlul Bayt would never be annihilated. He sacrificed everything, including Ali Asghar. Ali Asghar's throat was torn out. This young baby was ripped to pieces so that we can offer prayers, so that we can fast, so that we can keep the teachings of Ahlul Bayt alive. As Maulana said earlier, when the Imam says, "Who will help me?" he's really saying, "Who will help the religion?" It is not fair that the Imam sacrificed everything. He passed the baton to us. It is not right that we drop the baton. We must pick it up and move forward. The whole of Ahlul Bayt, these pure souls, the Ashab of Hussein, the family of Hussein, his sons, his nephews, his brothers were sacrificed so that we can have this pure teachings. So we can have this doctrine of Shia Islam, the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. Now we must do our part to help the religion. And it's simple, my friends. We help the religion. We help keep the religion alive. We help keep the religion moving by doing one thing, and one thing alone, practicing it. Practicing it. Practicing it. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the blessings and tawfiq to be on the right path. We ask Him for the wisdom to understand His guidance. We ask Him to hasten the reappearance of our Imam. And we ask Him to make us His helper when He comes. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Mominin, please be seated.